All right, it's 5 minutes late, so it's about time to get started. So, I'm coming back in, kind of a precursor to get back into Revelation or end time eschatology. And maybe this Sunday and maybe next Sunday we'll plan on that, and I can get to a good stopping point to get prepared to dive right into the detail. A couple years ago, we went in on kind of an overview, and it helped me to put from beginning to the end on a pre-trib, premillennial basis. Actually, I heard somebody on the radio, but it was at work, and I have these things called clients that interrupted me, and I think he was a post-trib or something like that. And I was wanting to hear his explanation, but I didn't. So anyway, we're coming from a pre-trib thinking on end-time eschatology. Delbert has outlines. If you didn't bring your outline or if you're new, we covered the first five lines on the outline last week, and we're ready to come in here. Who's here after the rapture? Aha! We'll think about that here. We did know, we did read in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the rapture or the call, what's the actual word? Caught up in the air, that will happen. That will happen. The people that I have take really exception to is that saying that it won't happen when it's clearly in the Bible. Now, there's various end time eschatology beliefs here, but we've come from this approach here. So let's say prayer and get started, and we'll see how far we can get today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the words that you give, the word that you give us, the lessons that you have in front of us, that we can know, that we can grow closer to you. We pray that you can use us as your will, and that your will be done. Ask that you guide and direct our thoughts today and our comments, and that we can work through this your word as you wish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when I mention the end-time eschatology, it can be fearful. It can provide fear for a lot of people, but it shouldn't for the Christians. Young Christians, what I can say is I would like to say hope, but I don't want to get confused with the biblical term of hope, but I would wish that you would have a long, productive life, that it would be full of health and welfare, be healthy and wealthy, and that may happen to some people. There is no there's no guarantee that you'll have it, except I guess long life is one of the Ten Commandments, where you honor your father and your mother for a long life. But I would also desire that everyone in the world would be saved and join us in salvation for eternity. But as you're going to see down here on the bottom part of our outline in Matthew, that is one reference that indicates that won't be happening. It would be my desire that everybody that I talk to and have interaction with would come to that saving grace. But again, I'm not sure if that's going to happen. I would desire that everyone live a life without problems, but I can guarantee you 100% that ain't going to happen. As Adrian Rogers said, you're either in the trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're getting ready to go into a trial. So it's just that cycle. So it's just not going to happen. But as James says, we count it all joy. Right? Okay, so I wanted to get that out of the way. Now, looking at when the rapture happens, who would be here? And I just put a list of types of people. People that I would see would still be here after the rapture. And the first one that I just could think of are those people that just absolutely hate God. And I would say Satan worshipers. We seem to find more and more people around the world that just absolutely hate God. you probably think of a lot more examples of that. The agnostics that question, is there a God? The atheist that says there is no God, even though they worship the God of nature. Then the list of those that are not faithful to God, worshipers of the wrong God, you know, worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Worshippers of God in the wrong way. Example of that is, I have a perfect attendance in church, Lord. Or I go to all these Christian rock band concerts and I'm at the front dancing and waving my hands, okay? Is that the right way? I'm not sure. I don't see it in the list that I've put together here on the salvation. But that would be some examples of worshiping God in the wrong way. And we're going to see that in Matthew 7 at the bottom too, if we can get there far. I put down self-righteous, and along with that, I put pride. And I don't know, does anybody... Well, pride, I wrote down James 4, 6 to 10. And let's take a look at that real quick. James chapter 4. Verse 6 to 10. Do I have a volunteer to read 6 through 10? Delbert.
He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Okay, very good. So James tells us to resist the devil, flee, and he will flee from you, and the proud. Where did he say that? Back in verse 6. God resists the proud. And since this is the beginning of what they call a Pride Month for the homosexual group, that kind of strikes a blow there, doesn't it? And as you know, I bring my imaginary friend Straw Man over here. And if I entered into a discussion with Straw Man here that he says he may have a relative or a close relative that has chosen the homosexual lifestyle, and he may say something like, well, what's wrong with that? Doesn't everybody have a right to choose who they love? I mean, that's a lie, but let's go with that premise for a bit. And it's not offensive. Well, it is offensive. If it's offensive to God, it's offensive to me. But I'm not going to do anything about it. This is what God has to say. So if we turn to, I would tell Mr. Man, Eccles Straw, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. Let's take a look to see what God's Word says. And of course, this is a list of what I call the bad news for all of us humans, but verse 11, which is down at the bottom of our outline, is the good news. So I'll keep you in suspense and for that one. But let's do. I have a volunteer to read verse 10 or 9 and 10. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
There's quite a list there, too. I know the New King James uses... puts homosexuals in for, what was that? Sodomy is the next one, but the one right before that on the King James, effeminate, right. New King James lists that as homosexual. So, What's God's word just have to say on this? Unfortunately, a lot, doesn't it? And you could also write this in. Ephesians 5:5 gives us a list. Galatians 5:19-21, if you were jotting these down. Colossians 3:5-6. And Romans 1:28-31. And of course, we're going to get to the Revelation references here. But Mr. Mann over here says, well, I see a lot of other items there in addition to homosexuality, so why don't you back off? And of course, we've all moved past our young group of, our young concept of argument when we say, oh, huh, or nuh-uh, you know, that's off to the side. But we do have the yeah, but argument. And I've heard that. Yeah, but Leviticus law says homosexuality is an abomination to God. Is that the word that's right? I didn't go back and check that one up here. But that's the wrong argument. That argument addresses the wrong statement. The statement is, I see a lot of other sins right here in addition to homosexuality. And that is true, and that is when I would turn to Mr. Mann and say, I am glad that you brought that up, because you just admitted that homosexuality is a sin. I see a lot of sins there. You've just admitted it, that it's a sin. But what's the difference? The sin of homosexuality has adopted a flag and a month of pride, where all of the other sins, especially in my life, and you may be seeing, I hope you see some of those sins in your life too, and hopefully they're more in the past and you've got them under control. But I see them with pride, but I look at my sins as with shame, okay? True shame. And yes, there are sins, but I am ashamed of my sin and I need a Savior for that. And we have one. And that will be the good news that we hopefully will get to next week when we get down to the bottom of the outline. So also mentioning Revelation 21, verse 8. Why don't we take a look at that? Because this is a question of, well, that was inheriting the kingdom of God. Well, back in Revelation, that's Paul's giving his inspired, God-inspired words. What's the revelation given to John in 21, verse 8? I'll just read that. But the cowardly, and that's the people that fall away, that are easily washed away here, that say, yeah, yes, Lord, count me in, but then adversity comes and they're gone. The unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, which would include all of this that we've been talking about, sorcerers, the horoscopes, could that fit into that? Sorcerers, anyway. Idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, so that is a list of people. Again, we have good news, because absent our Lord and Savior, we're going to find ourselves in there, right? Well, I'm jumping to the conclusion that everyone is a sinner here. So, but I think I am 100% accurate. And then chapter 22, verse 15. But outside, this is the ones that are in the New Jerusalem, basically heaven, the New Jerusalem. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So there is a huge distinction. Yes, there may be degrees of sin, but all it takes is one sin. And I thought John was going to ask a question here, make a comment, but he's getting a fly. Good job. Did you get him?
It's a mosquito. Oh. I think I missed him.
Okay, well, look for that mosquito when you're in here. So so outside there may be degrees of sin, but it's my understanding that all it takes is one sin and you are a sinner. Okay? We could go through, you've gone through all of that, and it's true. So, okay, so that's covering. Anybody look at anybody, any other characteristic of someone who will not be raptured? Well, according to this. And the rapture, of course, was Paul talking to the Christians of Thessalonica and said, those who are dead in Christ will be caught up in the air immediately before you. And again, he was thinking he was going to see, or us, he was going to be raptured because he thought it was that quick. So, you know, the rapture could happen 100 years from now. It could happen 10 years from now. It could happen again before we get done with Sunday school class. So, John, you had a comment here.
Okay. I'm not checking here on these various places you've brought up, but the verbs are very important there. When it talks about people who do these things, it has to do, the verb has to do with practicing. It's practice. A pattern of life, and that's what you like, and that's what you want.
Right.
As a Christian, we may do some of those things, but we don't like it. We don't try to
exactly. We try to flee from that, but we will never, this side of heaven, we will never escape that. Is that what you're saying? So yeah, the practicing, and in fact, in Revelation 22, it did say, "And all those who practice the lie." So. So that's right. Good point on the verbs. Any other comments before we move on? I'm going to make a provocative statement, and hear me out before you start booing me on that. But the provocative statement is this: there are two ways to heaven. Right? Everybody says, no, there's one way. No, there's two ways. Let's look at Luke 11, 25 to 28. Luke 11, 25 to 28. And this is a lawyer, which was one of the scribes that was an expert in the law. And he is, wait, is that the one? Luke 11, 25. Wait, that's not it. That's not my reference. How about Luke? All right. Why did I write this? Oh, no, no. It's Luke 10, 25 to 28. There. Now people are on board here. So a lawyer stood up and tested him, okay? Who's Jesus? Teacher. And every lawyer knows that when they ask a question, every good lawyer knows the answer before they ask the question. They know that answer because they know how to entrap someone, or they know how to deal with that. If they have a losing argument, they know how to divert it away from that. So, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a valid question, isn't it? We all have asked that question. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he, the lawyer, answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now, the lawyer goes in, and the implication here is the lawyer doesn't see himself with a problem with that first one, because he jumps right on in and says, asks, well, who's my neighbor? He's looking for that fine line to get you on the right side of that line here, right up the line, and said, well, who's my neighbor? And I'm hoping it's just the people in this group here, because I don't want everybody. And then that Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, which means pretty much everybody on earth is your neighbor. Right? Am I correct on that? Theologians correct me on that. But so the lawyer, by implication, doesn't see himself with a problem on the most important requirement, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Do you think anybody other than our Lord could do that? All of the time, 100%, we all try to. We're all going to fail, though, aren't we? We are going to fail. We can't. And then, of course, loving your neighbor as yourself, you can't quite do that. You can't do it. And the response from the lawyer probably should have been, Lord, sir, wasn't his Lord at that time. I don't think he ever was, but sir, I can't do that. Of which we would say, bingo, you just hit the nail on the head. You can't do that absent a Savior. So there's our first way to heaven. All you have to do is be perfect, right? Of course, if you do those first two, all of the other commandments from God will fall in line because you don't do anything else that would not love your neighbor as yourself. There's just nothing there, is there? Again, correct me if you see a fallacy here. But there's just no way to do that. And so, there's the first way to heaven. Not going to happen that way, is it? That's why we all know there's only one way to heaven, and that is through our salvation. And that's going to through our Lord Jesus Christ here. So, that moves us to that next part of salvation. And I've put a list of items here down the line here. And again, if you see something else, I don't know if this is wrong of me, but I call it the salvation equation on my side. These are the things that Jesus answered and stated, or God through, like John here, that must be done for your salvation. And so let's just look at John 16, 5 to 11. Let's see what John 16... Do I have a reader for this here? John, okay.
John 16, 5 to 11.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, and if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged.
Yes, Jesus was, of course, this is towards the end of his ministry before he'd be crucified, but tried illegally and crucified. But the New King James says helper, advocate. But what is that, the true meaning of that? That, I think, is the Holy Spirit. It is referenced as the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of its sin. What it says. So you got to have the conviction of the sin first. This is also in our doctoral statement at Wheeland Baptist Church. So, okay, so that's the first part. So once the conviction takes place, we move to the next one. And I know I've heard preachers give the gospel message and skip over this next one. But I think it's very important. And I think John the Baptist, and I think Jesus, and I think John in the Revelation, as we have references here, think it's very important. So let's take a look at that first one, Matthew 3:2. This is John the Baptist. Do you have a reader for the second? Okay, yes.
Okay, repent.
There we go. That's John the Baptist saying it. But wait, there's more. How about Jesus? What did he say? Go to 4:17. Hey, you did a good job. Just read that one on here too.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Repent. There's kind of a recurring theme here, isn't there? Let's go to we have Mark 1, 14 and 15. Let's just take a look at that before we dive into the five of the seven churches mentioned in the Revelation. Mark 1, 14 to 15. Mark 1, 14. Do you want to just keep on that here? You're on a roll here.
Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel."
Repent. Following right through there. Well, let's skip you've got that other reference, but let's just go see what's in the book of the Revelation here. And Revelation 2:5. And this is the letter to Ephesus. Because we don't have to worry in this case about Smyrna or Philadelphia, because they're not given these cautions, these warnings here. 2:5. Anybody want to read that? Mick.
"Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent."
Wow, that's kind of a serious statement to repent, isn't it? But let's just keep rolling forward here. Mick, you're going to be on a roll here. 2:16. Like, and of course that was to that was to Ephesus. 2:16 is to Pergamos. Go for it.
"Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth."
That's a picture that's given in the Revelation, isn't it? The sword that no one knows exactly what that means, but it means bad news for the people that have not repented. Okay, how about, that was Thyatira here on 2:21. Let's go. Stay with it there, Mick.
"And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent."
Gave her time, yeah. We have a... we see the picture here of a long-suffering God, didn't we? Can't leave Sardis out. 3:3. 3, verse 3. The dead church.
"Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you."
That's Sardis. And we have one more here. Chapter 3, verse 19 to Laodicea. 19. Okay.
"As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent."
Very good. Repent. And of course, I wrote down repent and turn from sin, which turn from sin is the next topic we're going to meet here. But let's look at what does it mean to repent? Ha-ha. I had to pull one of our old college dictionaries back in the 70s, and that's 1970, not 1870, for the definition of repent. And I want, if somebody's got their phone out here, if they could look on Wikipedia currently, because there's a difference on the one that I looked up anyway. Okay, on repent, the old Webster's definition, to feel regret for a deed or omission, to desire to change one's life as a result of sorrow for one's sins. That's what it used to say. Anybody found that on Wikipedia here? Mick's looking here. Oh, yes.
Repentance is reviewing one's actions and feeling contrition or regret for past wrongs, which is accompanied by commitment to and actual actions that show and prove a change for the better.
Oh, it did say a change on that. The one I was looking at, I didn't see that here, but it did say a change. But that's an important part. Not just that we are sinners, it's that we're taking that step good. I'm glad you corrected me. And as I said last week, you know, sometimes I'm wrong. So glad you're all seated. That's earth-shaking news. Pastor.
I've heard it's a change of mind that leads to a change of conduct.
Yeah, and that may be the Wikipedia change there that I was thinking of here. It's a change of action, but a change of mind is probably more important there. Because we're going to change our actions. We're going to do our best to flee, but we're still sinners. We are still sinners. So, again, that's why we need a Savior here. So, let's tie those all both together here with turn from sin. Look at John 8:11. John 8:11. Oh, yes, this is the woman caught in adultery, remember? Okay, so do I have a volunteer for reading 8? Pastor, yes.
She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more."
Yes, go and sin no more. And, of course, you remember the story here. They were all going to stone her, and he says, "Let the one that... without sin cast the first stone," and they all walked away, and she's left there with Jesus. And he says, the ending statement is important: go and sin no more. Our Lord can tell whether you have a change of heart, can't he? He knows your heart. He knew her heart, that she had changed her heart. Of course, there's a lot more into that account of what happened. You know, where was the man that was caught in this adultery? You know, it was a setup, definitely. But that's the important part, as I see here: go and sin no more. So those two are kind of tied together here. So I think we have enough time to hit the next one here, to be faithful. Let's see what Acts 20. You haven't gotten to Acts 20 yet, have you, Pastor? Well, let's just jump ahead at Acts 20, and it'll be a spoiler alert for those attending here. So Acts 20, 17 to 21. As far as faithful, I'm looking for the word faithful here, and I've got some other things to talk about here too, because one of these times, and this is it, well, what about the Old Testament saints? They didn't have our Lord, but we're going to look at that here in a bit here. Do I have a volunteer for Acts 20, 17 to 21? Oh, Amy.
From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach among anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus."
Oh, that ties the two of them together. Repent and have faith toward our Lord Christ Jesus. And faith is mentioned here. Let's take, well, of course, faith is the main theme of Romans and Galatians. We're justified through faith, or for through grace by faith, right? Did I say that right? Without looking this up here, we're running out of time, so.
By grace through faith.
Okay. Let's just briefly, and we might have to pick this up. Hebrews, what about the Old Testament saints? Hebrews 11. We aren't going to be able to read the full 11:40. So we might have to pick this one up next week here, Hebrews. I used to have Hebrews. Oh, there it is. It's right in front of me. I used to have Hebrews in front of in my Bible here. Yes, it is. We might need to Hebrews 11, 1 to 40. Let's just I'll just take a look at some of the highlights here. In verse 4, let's see. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and that's the biblical term hoped, for the evidence of things not seen. Hoped, the biblical term, of course, is I'm going to mess this one up here. It's knowing, waiting on what is known to that will happen. It's not a wish, it's you know that it will happen. For the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. Okay, now let's just kind of pick out a few of them here. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Let's look at verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. You know, he was the one that walked with God when we look at the genealogy of Christ. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That would have taken a lot of faith, wouldn't it? Building an ark in an area with no water, the size of, well, most of, a lot of people have gone to the replica of the ark in at the Creation Museum, and if you haven't, get it on your to-do list. It's a good thing to visit here. But when you see that replica of the ark, you just say, that is big. That would have been really big. Assuming a cubit is 18 inches long here. Assuming that's 18 inches from there to there, that would be the size of it. So there's Noah. That would have taken faith for, was it 120 years that he preached and built the ark? Or was it, I think it was 120, wasn't it? Pardon? 120, okay, yep. What's the next one down here? By faith, Sarah, 11. Oh, no, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. That's a lot of faith. He's happy over there in the Babylon area, right? His whole family's right there. By faith, he takes him, his household, his flocks of everything, his camels, you know, everything of importance, worldly importance at that time, camels and sheep and whatever. Goes up north and comes back down to what is now known as the Promised Land. That would have taken a lot of faith. God told him, and he did that. By faith, Sarah herself, this is verse 11, also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithfully who had promised. Of course, she snickered, but she was faithful. And what is the meaning of Isaac? What is the meaning? He laughs, or yeah, something like that, yeah. Because she snickered. Didn't win any points, did it? But she was faithful. By faith, Abraham, okay, we're back at Abraham verse 17, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Okay? By faith, verse 23, by faith, Moses, leads the God's people out of the promised land. And we are getting close to calling it quits here. By faith on verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down. And by faith, this is in verse 33, David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. Okay, that's the back end of the kingdom year. So with that, we are going to put this on hold. And boy, in the outline, we got a lot further this time than we did last time. And we will be finishing that up, and then we're going to have a few words. And if we have time, I've got a few comments of some definitions as we go back into the end time eschatology. Like I say, Pastor it's on the list for him to get to the book of the Revelation. 2 years ago, I tried to put it as a big picture so we could go fill in the crevices. Because I've got to see that big picture and then fill in the details of that. And so one of the details, or some of the details, are some terminology that we need to look to. Yes?
Just a chart here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10.
2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's...
Verse 10. Chapter 7. If you will underline this, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death.
Produces death. Is that what you said? Is that what we said here? Right.
The most important thing is the sorrow that is according to the will of God.
It's God's will.
Produces a repentance without regret.
Okay. Without regret. I'll think about that one here. I mean, I got to meditate on that. I'm not saying I disagree. I'm just saying I want to meditate on that one. So it soaks in. So I can explain that just as well as you did. All right. Okay, let's... Yes? That was 2 Corinthians 7:10. Okay, jot that down on your outline. These are all things that you can go back through and check. Check me out if you see something that needs to be added to this list. Let me know, and we might want to discuss that. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day that you allow us to come and worship you and learn more about you and draw closer to your perfect being. We pray that for the message that comes from Pastor today, pray that we can all draw closer and be a part of your will and serve you as we will in eternity. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.